is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I invite you to, if you have a Bible, join me as I read this, or if you didn't bring a Bible, maybe one in front of a pew, or if you just want to simply sit and listen to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have no need of anything, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, I know for myself, I don't have the proper view of who I am. Sometimes I forget how sinful I really am, how much I need a Savior, how much it cost you on that cross to pay for all of the sins that I have and will commit in my life. I'm going along well and I think, wow, God must be really proud of me and not recognizing that I need to depend on you every minute of every day for any righteousness that I have. That it's not my works, not my deeds, not even my attitude. It all has to do with your Spirit working in my heart and my life and my mind to accomplish the things you want. That I would recognize that, give you the credit, recognize that it's your Spirit, not me, that of anything that's good. With the Apostle Paul recognizing there's nothing good in me at all. And that I give the glory and the honor and the praise to Jesus, who's made anything that I am for him. Just pray that you use your word this morning to remind us of all you've done for us, of how much you love us, and of what you'll do through us if we just let you, if we can open our hearts and our minds to the working of the Spirit. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all here on this Lord's Day, 21st of April. I always, I come here Wednesday night for the Bible study, then Sunday morning. I always make it my goal to go see what they're doing in terms of the construction. And there's always a little more done week by week. They're doing an excellent job. I was here with Raphael last Wednesday talking, and he was showing me some of the precision things they were doing, just exact, and they really do excellent work. It's really encouraging to see that, and so just to see week by week progress being made, and I'm not sure exactly when it's going to be done. Probably another 2 or 3 weeks or so, at least this part. But the thing I thought of was this: is that with each of us, God is doing a construction project in our lives, and it never stops until we go to heaven. But you know the verse in Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so to know that God is precisely, exactly, perfectly working in your life, he makes no mistakes. Sometimes he might think he does. He does not. And so that's encouraging to think about as we go through life. He knows what he's doing. He loves us. He just carefully going along week by week. And there's this trial, that encouraging thing. Lots of things are taking place. Always remember that. God is the one who's working in your life. I want to read this. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I wanted to get the quote a little more exactly. This is from Franklin Graham. It says, in his keynote address at the opening session of the National Religious Broadcasters, Franklin Graham minced no words regarding faith in today's society. He told all those gathered, quote, there's a storm coming. We've all got to be prepared. He goes on to say, quote, every demon from hell has been turned loose in our culture today. And he says, the world has deteriorated so quickly, he said from the stage, we cannot be deceived, we can't be fooled, we need to get ready and be prepared. There's no question about that. I talked about this last week. I'm going to continue on this subject. It's a very relevant subject in this country, one that most Christians do not understand and one that we as Christians need to understand. And that is why God is so severely judging our country at this time. As Franklin Graham said, there's demons involved. That's definitely true. Many other factors as well. But God wants to understand this. And so why is this happening? What is going on? I want to just briefly review what I shared last week, and then I'm going to talk more about the answer from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. First, the review. This country is sinning more. And the more we sin, the more we'll be judged. That's Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. Number two, sexual sin has increased in this country, resulting in God judging us more, giving us over to sexual sin, sexual depravity, and to minds that just aren't thinking right. It says in 2 Timothy 3, I think it's verse 12, it says they went from bad to worse. And we're seeing that in our culture, people's thinking. It's going from bad to worse. Four, this country is promoting and supporting sin in countries all over our world. That's going on. That's Matthew chapter 18. This one, number the third one. God's judgment is stronger on sinners who have more truth and reject it than on sinners who don't have much truth. And that's definitely applicable to our country here. We've heard so much truth in the last 400 plus years. Fifthly, churches in this country are becoming more sinful and more unholy, and God wants a church to be holy, but churches aren't disciplining people like they should. That's what's going on. Very, very clear when you think about the churches in this country. The sixth one that I mentioned briefly last week, and if you watch the news at all, it's one of the big news items this week, is all the anti-Semitism protests in our country. It's unheard of. It's never happened before like this. And there's a lot of political leaders who are really against Israel. A lot of things like that are taking place. And God makes it clear in Genesis chapter 12 that if you don't bless Israel, you won't be blessed. So the country is going down. We're not completely there yet. It's a matter, I think, of some more time, but we can definitely see it happening. That is what is taking place. Today I want to talk about the answer. You could find the answer from many places. I'm just going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and I want you to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And one reason I like it is because it summarizes things. It gives you the big picture. You have king after king, good kings, bad kings, average kings. And we read here what is going on. So I'm going to talk about the answer here. First, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. We're just going to work our way through this entire chapter this morning. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. I just remember what Steve just finished. He read there that last verse. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, okay? And the Spirit of God is critically important in getting victory over sin. This was true for the Israelites back then. few thousand years ago, and it's definitely true for the churches today. Here we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Azariah the prophet. And it was through the prophets that God spoke to the people. That's what happened. We go to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, and it says, "And he went out," that is the prophet Azariah, "went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" So what we have here is Azariah the prophet is speaking to King Asa. And again, it was the prophets who would go to the kings and tell them. The prophets would tell the kings what God wanted them to do. And Asa was one of the good kings, okay? You read through Chronicles, and there's good kings and bad kings. He's one of the good kings. In fact, what's interesting, he reigned 41 years. And during his 41-year reign, there was the southern kingdom, that was Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom, Israel. The northern kingdom, during his 41-year reign, had 8 different kings in Israel, and they're all bad. And so, just a picture. But I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles 14. I told you how we see a summary of the people's lives. But look at verses 2 to 5. 2 Chronicles 14, 2 to 5. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the ashram, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places, incense altars, from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So that's the big picture. It's a good summary, indeed, how God used Asa. But we're going to read some of the particulars here. We have this verse 2. And what we see here is the prophet Azariah shares a general truth with Asa. He says, if you seek God, if you inquire of God, if you go after God, then he will let you find him. You'll be with him. You'll have this relationship with him. But if you forsake God, if you leave God, then he will leave you. And as a Christian, application-wise, this doesn't mean that if as a Christian for a little while you're not seeking God or not doing so good that you lose your salvation. That's not the point. But the point that we can apply is this, is if we are ones who are going astray from God, if we aren't seeking God, then we won't have the close relationship, the close fellowship that God wants us to have. We can say that. 1 John 1 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him and with one another. Now, seeking God, what does that mean? A couple things here. It means you're talking to God. But it also means you're searching out God's truth. So the element of prayer and the element of finding out what God wants in his word. And so it means that. It means reading God's word and asking him to show you what he wants. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. It's probably one of the, I think, to me it's the best section there is in the Bible on seeking God's word. Chapter 2, the first 9 verses, really good promises. Chapter 1 really sums up its warning about not seeking God and what happens if you don't. But then chapter 2 tells us what to do. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, talking about the word of God, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright as a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you'll discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. You have this sort of this command, seek the Lord, seek his word, search it out. And then all those great promises, we're not going to go over, but it's a great section of promises. If you are pursuing God and his word, he definitely then wants to be one who is blessing you. It says in Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. A great promise. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. And so loving God then is foundational to seeking God. Because if you really truly love God, you will seek God. You will want this relationship with God and you will find God. That's what we're saying. That's what the prophet's saying. If you seek God, you'll find God, you'll know God, you'll have this relationship with him. That is what is going to happen. Let's keep going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. So we have the general principle given in verse 2. Now, a little bit of the problem. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest, without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him and he let them find him. In those days, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. The nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. So Azariah is continuing to talk to King Asa. He's telling him here what's going on, the problem. What do we learn? Number of things. I got four different things here. First of all, the people didn't have the true God, meaning that the true God, the Lord God Almighty, wasn't with them. They didn't have this close fellowship with him. They had forsaken, as a people, as a country, they had forsaken God. They had left God for false gods. And it says there, part of the problem was they didn't have godly people teaching them the word of God. And that definitely is an important thing, that we have God's people, teachers, teaching the truth. And that's part of the problem in our country today, is yes, there are some godly men teaching God's word, but by and large, for the most part, they're more and more becoming few and far between. That is, godly men teaching God's word. So this is part of our problem. Because you see, if you don't have God's word affecting the minds and hearts of people, then they will go to their own thinking. They will go after man's philosophies. They'll go after things in the world. And the result then is more sin in a country that's becoming more and more ungodly. So that's definitely one of the problems in our country. We had this situation. The problem back then is that the word of God was not being taught, and therefore people were not doing what was right and good. Secondly, what we see there is the people applied this principle from verse 2. The people were in distress. Things were difficult. Things were problematic, but they sought God. And what's encouraging here is God didn't play hard to get. Okay? God didn't play hard to get. The whole point is that if you seek God, if you go after God, he will let you find him. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to be with him and to have this relationship, to have this fellowship, to know his love and joy and peace. Third, we learned about the problems they were having. There was no peace for the people. It says it wasn't safe for the people to go out and about. You hear that about some cities in our country, that you definitely don't want to go out at night because it's dangerous. There are many disturbances and difficulties and problems that were afflicting the people in the land. That is what he's saying. And of course, and I mentioned this last week, I'm just going to sum it up briefly now at this time, but we mentioned a lot of problems in this country. I've never seen it so bad ever. We have border problems. In fact, just yesterday they had this, Congress passed this bill and they gave money to three other countries, but they didn't give any money to our border problem. Okay? I said, what is wrong? We got millions of people coming across the border and trafficking and drugs and crime, and it's not good and it's hurting us in so many ways, and they're not doing it. And that's part of God's sovereignty, okay? Part of what God is doing is judging us. So we have this border problem. We have this increasing crime. We have this increasing drug problem. Our economy is not good. They say inflation is 20% higher in the last few years. In fact, I saw this. This is... what a simple thing here, but just to illustrate, most of you here like chocolate. Chocolate, they say, has gone up over 300% in the last few years. I don't know why, but there's just some things they say 20%. I say, no, wait a minute. I think, you know, we got a roast at the store, and it's not $5 a pound, it's $10 a pound. I said, that's 100%. So you all know this. You're all smart enough to go out there and you get the gas, you get the groceries. Things are much more worse economically. And, of course, we see problems with our families and our schools as well. There's a guy, I heard this the other day. Again, I quote a lot of people that I hear. And I don't know, I have it clearly documented. But this is a guy named Jack Brewer. He works with a lot of young people in the country. And he said this, quote, "The most fatherless country in the world is the United States." You get that? The most fatherless country in the world is the United States. And you all know, we need fathers. Major reason there's problems in this country is fathers aren't doing their job. They're not out there for whatever reason. Okay? I'm not going to go into all that now. There's a lot of different thoughts about that, but that's definitely one thing. And then it is true. The devil, he knows that fathers need to lead, and he attacks. He doesn't want fathers to be leading the families, and that's what we're seeing in this country more and more and more. And so we're seeing a lot more problems, all kinds of things in our country, like they said right there. And the fourth point, and I said this last week, but this is so important to understand, God was sovereign over all this trouble, all this distress. Lamentations 3. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? That's a strong verse. I mean, God is sovereign over all evil and good? Yes. Is it not from the mouth of the Lord that both good and ill go forth? It says in, I think it's 1 Samuel 2. It says, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. That's God's word. The Lord is sovereign. If people die, God is sovereign over that. If people live, God is sovereign over that. I mentioned this last week, 1 Kings 11:14, talking about Solomon. Solomon was going south. He was sinning more and more. And it says this, the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon. In that chapter, there's three different adversaries that you read about. And so what's going on in the country very clearly is God is sovereign over every single thing that is presently going on in our country. And God is raising up adversaries. Why? Because of our sin. The Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon. The Lord has been raising up adversaries to this country. That is very, very clear. So God then works through people and events and problems to accomplish his purposes. And that is what we are seeing in this country at this time. Number one, God wants us to spiritually wake up to our problem of sin. So here then, God's talking to Asa through the prophet Azariah. And Asa is clearly aware of the problems that are going on in the country. And Asa, being a godly man, was surely one who was humble. He knew what God was doing, knew that God was in charge. But here's the point. This is very important. Each of you here, you're part of this country, right? You live in this United States. You're part of this country that is now being judged, right? And you may not like what's going on. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. You may not like what's going on, but God wants you to be humble and to accept it and admit that God is sovereign and that God is doing what is right and that God is just. Very important. Very important. Be humble. Okay. I don't like it, God. And I could give you so many things I don't like. I hear things every day I don't like. I was yesterday morning, I was listening to some news, and there's four different things that took place. Whoa! They just did the, I'll tell you one real quick one. You know what Title IX is? Title IX, back in 1972, is basically to allow women to have more, play sports more scholarships for women. So what the administration, what the Biden administration did just in the last couple, I think it was Friday, it says, we got to make sure that in Title IX, and this is what they said, this is the bottom line, your sex is the same as gender identity. The point is, it's not two sexes. There's 100 things. You could be this or that. And so what's going to trump things in Title IX is whatever you think you are, whatever you believe your gender. That's where things are going in our sports. I think what they want to push for is the point when men can play women's sports, et cetera, et cetera. That's where they're going. Which is just, this is crazy stuff. I mean, it really is. It just absolutely does not make any bit of sense at all. But that's what's going on. God's a judge in our country, okay? So, we continue. 2 Chronicles 15:7. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. I like the NIV. As for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So it says, the prophet was trying to encourage the king. He told him the problem. He said, this is what's going on. So here we have Azariah, the prophet, was trying to encourage Asa, the king, to do what was right. That's what it was. And this, to be honest, is one of my favorite motivational verses in the Bible. I've thought about it for the last 40 years. As for you, be strong. Do not give up. Your work will be rewarded. Four things. You, it's personal. He's talking to Asa, the king. As for you individually, you personally, you be strong and don't give up. Your work will be rewarded. All of us get tired. We get discouraged. Whatever it is, whether it's things in the world or things in our family or work, we get tired. We get worn out. We get weak. We get discouraged. You need verses like this. As for you, be strong. Don't give up. Don't give up, for your work will be rewarded. Present tense and then the future. As few today, be strong. Don't give up today. Just keep going. One day at a time, your work will be rewarded. Another verse similar to that, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work of the Lord is not in vain. It's so important. Most of you here are older, okay? I know what it's like to be older. You get tired. You get worn out. Keep going. Keep going. One day at a time. You need this kind of verse. You must have this kind of verse, okay? Whether you memorize it, put it up on your wall, whatever, you need this kind of verse. So here's Azariah to Asa, sin, be strong and keep going and you will be rewarded. We go to 15:8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch. So God used the prophet, which is it's an encouraging thing for us. I mean, instructional in this sense. It says this, I'm not going to go over it, Hebrews 10:24-5. We want to be ones who are encouraging people to do what's right. You never know how if you're talking to somebody who's a little bit down, a little bit discouraged, having a rough day, rough week, whatever, you encourage them, how that might stir them. So just remember that. God wants you to be an encourager. That's one of the key points. Hebrews 3, Hebrews chapter 10, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. That is what Azariah did to Asa. Asa took heart, did two things here. Two things. He got rid of the idols, got rid of the bad things they were worshiping, and he repaired the altar. He fixed up the altar so they could worship God, so they could offer sacrifices. And this is just a very, very basic principle in life. One of the most important keys for success, for victory, for revival in our lives is to stop doing what is wrong and start doing what's right. That's it. That's it. Stop worshiping false gods and worship God. That's really simple. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. I like how it says it very simply here. We talked, I think, last week about Isaiah 1, about how the nation was filled with sin. And you go to verses 16 and 17 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil and learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So basically two main thoughts. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. So stop doing what is wrong, stop it right now. Then it says learn. That is, a learning to do good doesn't always happen right away. It's a process. You know, stop doing what's wrong. Okay, God, help me now to start doing what's right and to learn so that doing what's right then is part of your very being. It becomes who you are. It's how you're living. Stop doing what is wrong and learn to do what is right. Back to 2 Chronicles 15:9-12. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. That's a lot. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So we see it wasn't just what King Asa did. We saw that he got rid of the idols, and we saw that he encouraged the people, but he repaired the altar. Here he encouraged the people to do what was right. And it says that he gathered the people from Judah and from Benjamin, and they all then came to Jerusalem. But what's very interesting to see there, those other tribes from the northern kingdom of Israel, they heard about what God was doing. It says, wow. Things are happening down there in Judah. Let's go see what's going on. And so you had a number of people that come down south to Judah, to Jerusalem, and are starting to offer sacrifices as well. So it's very encouraging to see that. Then you go to 2 Chronicles 15:13-16. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Did you get that verse? I read it again. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly. And he let them find him, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. So it's very encouraging here, a powerful commitment, a strong commitment. The Israelites made this oath, they made this promise, they made this covenant that they were going to seek God, and they were going to seek God wholeheartedly. It wasn't just a little lukewarm. We read about this in Revelation. It was a strong commitment. And then it's from Deuteronomy 17. I'm not going to read it, but we read there in that verse, which you look at striking verses, that 2 Chronicles 15 is one of those in the Bible. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Deuteronomy chapter 17, 2-5. Now, King Asa was about 900 B.C., late 800s. That's when he was. It was about 500 years before that time, about 1400 B.C. when Moses was, given us Deuteronomy. And that's when he said what he said there about, if you're not worshiping God, you should be put to death. That's really strong, what's going on there. But that's what God wanted. I'm not going to read it here. Let's go there. Psalm 101. This psalm, and this is from David. David, was about 1000 B.C. So he had this law about, if you don't worship God, put to death, was about 1400 B.C., a little before that. Then you have 1000 B.C., you have David saying this right here that we're going to read in a minute. Then you have about 900 B.C. when you have King Asa. Verse 1, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I like this because we're talking about his house, where he lives. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land. He's saying the same thing. Deuteronomy 17, we saw in 2 Chronicles 15. So as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now, if you understand back then, it was like a theocracy. It was a government. It was the city of the Lord. It's in Jerusalem. So in the church, we don't do it that way today. So if we know somebody's not seeking the Lord, we don't put them to death. But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. I'm just telling you the difference. It was the city of the Lord. It's in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be in the nation of Israel and Judah. That's what God wanted there to be, that perfect holiness. And so we see that, this commitment by the people. And what we see there in 2 Chronicles 15 is all the people were excited. They were rejoicing. They were shouting. They were raising their voices. They were loud. It says they made oaths with trumpets and horns. And I can't help but think that all of Jerusalem heard this, what was going on. You go back to Numbers 10, and it talks about blowing the trumpets. You blow the trumpets, two primary reasons. One is to go out for battle, and also to gather together to worship. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. They're blowing the trumpets. We're going to worship the Lord. That's what we are going to do. And so what we see there, and it says this here, it says all Judah rejoiced. This was a massive revival. All these people in Judah, and some from the north, from Manasseh and other places, were turning from their sin, and they were turning to God. It says they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly. Again, this wasn't wimpy worship, was it? No. They weren't worshiping any idols. They're only worshiping God. They're worshiping God with all their heart and soul. That's what was going on. This is instructive, very instructive. And it says there, and I like this again, this we read it before. It says God let them find him. God wanted the people to know him. He wanted the people to be with him. He wanted the people to know his joy. For he knew this. He knew this, that only when they wholeheartedly worship God would they really know him and know his truth and experience his love and joy and peace and all those other good things that he wanted for them. That's the only way it would happen. And see, God knows that for you too. Sometimes, I'd just be an average Christian and things would be fine. And he says, no, you're not going to be happy in the Lord. You're not going to be really joyful. God knows that the only way to be really encouraged and really be filled up with his love and joy and peace and all these wonderful things he wants to give you, all the fruits of the Spirit and Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, all these things, is when you're wholeheartedly going after God. Now, your flesh doesn't say that. The world doesn't say that. And the majority of Christians in this country don't say that, do they? No, not at all. This is what God wants, okay? And this is a challenge for me, too. I mean, I live in this world. I live in the flesh. You all understand this. A lot of temptations out there. A lot of challenges. But God says this is what he wants for them. And if you seek him, this means taking time. Each of you have got to learn how to carve out time with God. I say carve out because there's always things to do. I always have things to do. Marcia knows that. I always have things to do. I have to carve out time. That's why I take my morning time. Carve out time. Carve out time. Get time. And not just a few minutes. I'm not saying how long, but you need to seek the Lord. You need to go after God and not just seek him, but to worship him. Turn to Matthew. Interesting verses that I believe relate to this here. Matthew chapter 13. In verses 44 to 46. Matthew 13, 44. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Sold everything. Example is simple with the Lord. We want him alone. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So think about this. I don't know what's going on in your heart and soul this time, but think about this. And not just here, you need to go home. You need to go home. Time alone with the Lord. Lord, how am I doing? Am I turning from evil like I should? Am I seeking you like I should? Am I wholeheartedly worshiping you or not? And I'll tell you this, you're going to go home today and it's going to be so easy to find something else to do. It'll be so easy to be distracted. It's going to happen. I guarantee you it will happen. It will happen. Go to the four soils in Luke 8, Mark 4. Four soils. Be the fourth soil. Not the first three. I'm not going to go through them here, but we read about that. Then it says, the Lord gave them rest on every side. He let them have peace. Now, I'm not saying that means application-wise for us as Christians, that if you are wholeheartedly seeking God and worshiping him and loving him, that everything's going to be fine. It won't be. You'll have problems. You'll have trials. But you have in your heart the confidence, I'm doing what's right. I'm trusting God. I'm loving him. And God then will give you that closeness with him, that peace with him, that relationship that he wants you to. That will happen. Externally, there may be difficulties, but internally in your heart, in your spirit, it'd be wonderful. That's what we're saying. You'll have the peace in your heart like God wants you to have. And so what God was doing in Judah through Azariah, the prophet, through King Asa, was seeking 100% loyalty and devotion to himself. He wanted no less and deserved no less. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be holy, have no idols in our hearts, for nothing to take God's place in our lives. God is God. He is the only God, and it's not right for anyone or anything to take his place. We should completely, wholeheartedly give ourselves to God and worship God. The most important thing between you and God, your relationship with him, that's what it is. And only as you do this individually, I'm talking about individually, then can you really be revived. Okay? Can you really then experience the love and the fellowship that God wants you to have? And only as we do this collectively as a group, as a church, can we be truly holy and encouraged and revived as a church like God wants for us. That's what God desires, okay? Romans 12, turn to Romans 12. Important principle here that helps us to understand really the basis, the reason then for this worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's saying basically the same thing. But there's this therefore here. This therefore relates to the first 11 chapters of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is all this truth about what God has done for you, your salvation. That's what we're talking about. And so what he's saying then is when you think about what God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have done for you, then you have no option, no other thing that you should do but to seek the Lord and to worship him. That's it. That's what he's saying. And so it's again, I'm not going to go through all those verses, but that's the idea. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't love the world. Be conformed to God and his word. That then is basis. We talk about seeking the Lord relationally, your prayer, but also then through his word. That's what God wants. And again, what we're talking about here today is you worshiping God, you seeking God. And this is all by the grace of God. It's all by the Spirit of God. You can't do this in your own. You're sitting there thinking, man, I'm not doing so good. I need to get going as a Christian, man. He might be thinking that. I don't know. But here's the thing. You understand, you come back to all the work that God, all that happens in your life is that's good is God doing his work in you. You being able to worship God happens as God enables you through the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. Many of the verses like that. I love you, Lord, my strength. Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. Many verses. It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God. So what we're saying today then is, hey, you might say, yeah, I want to worship God, but man, I struggle. You say, God, help me. Help me. I can't do it. And you can't. It's by God's Spirit. It's God by God's grace. There's other things, too. It's being in a fellowship of believers like this. We need one another. We need the Lord. We need his word. We need his spirit. All these things. That's what I'm saying. It says in John 4:23 and 4, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. It's by the Spirit and it's by the truth. That's foundational. We worship God by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and by the truth of God. That's what he wants for us. Let's continue. Back to 2 Chronicles 15. In verse 16, it says, he also removed Makkah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. This is very interesting. Asa was being tested. Makkah was this woman, this older woman. She was a queen mother, which back in those days, man, that was a high position. Not a good thing, but that's who she was. But the wild thing is, she was Asa's grandmother. She was Asa's grandmother. 1 Kings 15 said that she was making an obscene image of Asherah. And Asherah was a Canaanite goddess. It was a horrid and repulsive idol. That is just evil, perverted, wicked. And she was doing this. And so here's Asa then. What's he do? He removes her from her position. Grandma, you're out of here. You're out of here. And he cut down the idol. He crushed it. And he burned it. So here's Asa. He did what was good, even with his own grandma. He did it. And God was pleased. God was pleased with what he did there. He passed the test that God had given him. And I'm going to say this. All of us are tested. You're going to be tested to be worshiping God. Things will happen. Different kind of things will happen. Are you passing the test? Are you passing the test? And that's what we see happened here. So what we see as we go on those verses, it goes, says verse 17, the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. So it seems a little bit contradictory there. It's hard to know exactly all that's going on. Because we understand from 2 Chronicles 14, we read verses 2 to 5, that he did a lot of good things. I think the general take that I'd have about that verse, and going back in conjunction with verses, this chapter 15 and then in 14, is that he was a really good man, but he wasn't perfect. Okay? So you might be sitting here thinking, Lord, I think I'm doing all right, but you're not perfect. Okay? So on one hand, be encouraged, because none of us are perfect. So I think that's what he's saying. He didn't do everything he's supposed to do, but his heart was blameless all his days. So you'll see a lot of Christians like this. You know, you talk to any Christian and you might know somebody and, man, they're doing really good. But you talk to the individual and if they're honest with themselves, they say, you know, I'm not perfect. I still don't do everything right. And I think that's what we see here in verse 17. So that's an encouraging thing. So we also see that Asa then brought into the temple the dedicated things of God. So we have this chapter, and I'm not sure how many, I haven't studied it carefully, but you've got this here, 2 Chronicles 15. Then you also have 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 with Hezekiah. And you also have Josiah. I can't remember, I think it's a little later than that. All these three kings are examples of where there was revival. Okay. You go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah's here. Let's go to Nehemiah. This is a little bit. So the point I'm saying is, when you go through these 300 years of the king's history here, 400 years really, there were some bad things, but there's some really good things. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think you know the story. Nehemiah came back. They built the wall. But what Nehemiah and Ezra really did then, you go to verse 8. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And it goes on about how they were doing what's right. And the word of God was foundational to this revival that was taking place at that time. Let me just conclude with a few thoughts here. This chapter is relevant to us personally. It's relevant as a church and as a country. And I'm going to say this because we live, if you watch the news at all, you know this is a country. You know this 2024 is what? It's an election year. Okay. You watch the news every day. There's something about the election every day. Lots of money and time is spent on electing politicians. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't want good politicians. We should pray for God to do that. But we must know that our country does not become truly better or truly great because a certain person is elected to office. No elected official can make this country truly great or truly good. It cannot happen. Very careful. I like to watch the news. I got to be careful with my heart sometimes because I can watch it too much. I like to know what's going on in this country. Be very careful, because the main thing is not some politician. It's not it. You're going to hear all kinds of people. You're going to hear Christian people. I mean, I hear Christian people. Hey, we need a good politician. That's the answer. No, it's not the answer. It's not the answer. You all know that. But don't be deceived. The answer is our own hearts, is turning from sin individually, as churches, and as a country. That's what God wants. That's what he wants to do. But it's hard to say, and I say this because we know that throughout history, the last thousands of years, every kingdom has fallen, every one. And most scholars and most Christian scholars would say that our country is in its last years, whether that means the last 5 years, the last 50 years, we don't know, that it's really going down, and I can see that. So what is going to happen? I don't know. But we still can pray. I shared that verse. I love that verse. Habakkuk 3:2, God in wrath, remember mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on us individually. Have mercy on us as a church. Have mercy on us as a country. And I told you stories last, some people politically, or not politically, they're going out to campuses and some revival, it seems, in some campuses around the country. This is the Florida State, University of Alabama. So there's some good things, but we just got to pray in our own lives, our church, and the country, and God will do what he wants to do. That's what we need to do. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your great love and kindness to us, each of us here. And thank you for 2 Chronicles 15, a wonderful chapter that gives us this big picture of how the people turned from idols and from sin and turned to you. And we need this because we all very much aware in our own lives how we can be occupied with things and love things we ought not to love and worship things we ought not to worship, Lord, whatever it might be in this country, in this world, in our lives, whatever. Help us, Father, to love you, to seek you, to worship you, and then to be filled up with your love and joy and peace. Lord, just help us. We pray for this church. We pray for everyone here. Pray for Bethel, God. Help them. This is what we need. Don't let us be deceived by the devil thinking that some things in the world are going to make us happy. That is a lie. As I said last week, it's like a sugar-coated poison pill. Might taste good for a little bit, but it'll kill us. Spiritually so, in the sense that it'll take us away from you. But thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing, God. We do accept and admit that you are holy and that you are just, that you're doing what is right. At the same time, Lord, we're going to ask for mercy. We ask you for that you would be kind. And God, through the gospel, which I've not really shared here today, but we understand the gospel, that it's to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You came down here. You died on the cross. You paid for the sins of people and all those who repent and of their sins and turn to you then and believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for them and then rose again. These are forgiven. This is simply the message, a turning from our sin to turning to you. God, I turn to you, Lord Jesus, Lord, to believing that you are the answer. That's it. And I would pray that you would help us to see that as we go through life, that we're not thinking so much about worldly solutions or political solutions, but we're thinking about the solutions spiritually. It comes back to you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you'd help us be individually by our words and by our testimony and as a church, Lord, to be ones, Lord, that are sharing the gospel with others. But thank you again for this time. Thank you for Giovanni being back here, Lord. Thank you for Myrna being back home from the hospital, Lord. Just help us to stay healthy. We ask you for that. And just, again, commit all this to you now. Pray this in Jesus' name.